produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. It is great to be back with you once again, and we look forward to this episode of our program with you on this occasion. As we are entering into what in Christendom is known as Holy Week, this past Sunday we observed what is known as Palm Sunday. And we had a wonderful experience with church on Sunday, where we had great Easter messages, as well as the opportunity to provide instruction for the adult classes. That was a great experience. A lot of prep work went into that. It was interesting as I was putting together a PowerPoint presentation to present to the assemblage and online, we had the storms coming through on Saturday night, and we had power outages, and we lost our Wi-Fi. So it was a interesting experience working on a computer and having to save your work as you went along and hoping that it didn't get completely lost, but it all worked out, and it was a great Sabbath day experience. After church, we had the opportunity with our missionaries to go visit a wonderful gentleman who has been meeting with the missionaries to learn more about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and a wonderful man. Not sure of exactly of his age, but he told me that his wife passed away about 3 years ago, and they had already been married 50 years at that time. So a wonderful, wonderful gentleman, and it's been a great experience to be able to visit with him and to share the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and to share a message of hope. I could tell he was a little down because on the 31st of March will be the third anniversary of his wife's passing. And I understand that one of the essential aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our ability to love one another and to reach out and to lift others up during their times of difficulty. And so we certainly had that experience on Sunday. I'd like to spend a few moments talking about this wonderful week that we call Holy Week. Might back up a little bit about my growing up experiences and my appreciation for Jesus Christ. When I was about 10 years old, a movie was released called Ben-Hur. I'm sure you've all heard of it. And the specifics of that release were that my mother and father and I traveled from Louisville, Kentucky by car and drove up to Cincinnati, Ohio, where they had a special showing of the movie Ben-Hur on, I think it was called a Cinemax screen. It basically combined three separate segmented screens together in one panoramic view. And of course, you can imagine what the chariot race was like with that kind of film. But what was significant for me was at the age of 10, while I was aware of Jesus Christ and was aware that he had died on the cross, it was something about that movie and the feeling that I had as I viewed it as it related to Jesus Christ. And I remember on our way back from Cincinnati, as we were talking about the movie, I became rather emotional and was very taken back by having perhaps for the first time in my life coming to a full realization of just how significant the death of Jesus Christ was. Now, in subsequent years, I've learned much about what we refer to as the atonement. And the atonement involves much more than just his death on the cross. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in this program. I'd like to talk at this time about the specific days of Holy Week, as it's referred to. And of course, on Sunday, we refer to that as Palm Sunday. And I remember a young person one day said, well, why is it called Palm Sunday? Well, on the Sunday before the death of Jesus Christ, he began his trip to Jerusalem, knowing that soon he would lay down his life for our sins. And nearing the village of Bethany, he sent two of his disciples ahead, telling them to look for a donkey and its unbroken colt. Now, the disciples were instructed to untie the animals and bring them to him. And then, as it turned out, then Jesus sat on the young donkey and slowly, humbly made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling the ancient prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The crowds welcomed him by waving palm branches in the air and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So on Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples that evening spent the night in Bethany, a town about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. This, if you remember, is the town where his friend Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. They were obviously close friends, and most likely that is where Jesus and the disciples spent the evening. You can read more about Jesus' triumphal entry as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John, Luke and John, Matthew 21, 1 through 11, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, Luke 19, verses 28 through 44, and John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. So that was Sunday, Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week. Now we might ask, well, do you remember what happened on Monday? I remember the song Monday, Monday. Well, for some, this day was not a good day. But in any event, what happened on Monday? Well, that morning, Jesus returned with his disciples to Jerusalem. And you may remember that along the way, he cursed the fig tree because it had failed to bear fruit. Now, there's a lot of discussion amongst biblical scholars, but some believe this cursing of the fig tree represented God's judgment on the spiritually dead religious leaders of Israel. Others believe the symbolism extended to all believers, demonstrating that genuine faith is more than just outward religiosity. True living faith must bear spiritual fruit in a person's life. Now, when Jesus arrived at the temple, you may remember he found the courts full of corrupt money changers. And thus he began overturning their tables and clearing the temple, saying, "The scriptures declare my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Found in Luke 19:46. Needless to say, that caused quite a stir, and the Jewish leaders were not at all happy with what transpired. That evening on Monday, Jesus, we're told, returned back to Bethany and again probably stayed in the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Monday's events are also found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I won't reference the specific verses and chapters. On day three, Tuesday, what happened on that day? Well, Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem, And as they entered in, they passed the withered fig tree on their way, and Jesus spoke to his companions about the importance of faith. Now, back at the temple, religious leaders were upset at Jesus for establishing himself as a spiritual authority. They organized an ambush with intent to place him under arrest, but Jesus evaded their traps, and pronounced harsh judgment on them, saying, "Ye blind guides, which strengthen the gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now some may say, well, what does that mean? Well, one version of that is, "For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look righteous, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Some extra words, "Snakes, sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell?" So later that afternoon, Jesus left the city and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, which sits due east of the temple and overlooks Jerusalem. Here, Jesus gave a discourse, if you will, where he provided an elaborate prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. He speaks, as usual, in parables, using symbolic language about the end time events, including his second coming and the final judgment. Scriptures indicate that this Tuesday was also the day Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin, the rabbinical court of ancient Israel, to betray Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. After a tiring day of confrontation and warnings about the future, once again Jesus and the disciples returned to Bethany to stay the night. The tumultuous events of Tuesday and the Olivet Discourse are recorded again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, day four is referred to as Holy Wednesday. Interesting, the Bible doesn't say what the Lord did on Wednesday of Passion Week. Scholars speculate that after two exhausting days in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples may have spent the day resting in Bethany in anticipation of the Passover. Just a short time previously, Jesus had revealed to the disciples and the world that he had power over death by raising Lazarus from the grave. After seeing this incredible miracle, many people in Bethany believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God and put their faith in him. Also in Bethany, just a few nights earlier, Lazarus' sister Mary had lovingly anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume. And now we come to day five, the Passover, the Last Supper on what's referred to as Maundy Thursday. Now this is where Holy Week takes a rather somber turn. From Bethany, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to the upper room in Jerusalem to make the preparations for the Passover feast. That evening, after sunset, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as they prepared to share in the Passover. By performing this humble act of service, Jesus demonstrated by example how believers should love one another. Then Jesus shared the feast of Passover with his disciples, saying, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Or another way of saying it, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was about to fulfill the meaning of Passover by giving his body to be broken and his blood to be shed in sacrifice, freeing us from sin and death. During this Last Supper, Jesus established the Lord's Supper or communion, or the sacrament, instructing his followers to continually remember his sacrifice by sharing in the elements of bread and wine. Later, Jesus and the disciples left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony to God the Father. In Luke's gospel, it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, as a Latter-day Saint, I have gained to come to a greater understanding of what was so significant about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Having been raised in another faith, I thought that the whole thing about Jesus was his dying on the cross, which is a critically important part of the atoning sacrifice that he made. But overlooked oftentimes is what actually happened in the garden. It was in the garden where the Savior literally took upon himself the sins of all mankind. There was no whips, there was no spears, there was no crown of thorns, there was no nails being hammered into his body in the garden. But the pain and the anguish that he endured was so intense that literally he sweat drops of blood. And I can only imagine in some amazing way how, as he took upon himself the sins of all mankind, the pressure, the physical agony that he must have endured, the emotional agony and the spiritual agony. Because if you remember, he did say to the Father, if it were possible that that cup might pass, but not my will be done, Father, but thine will be done. So I have great appreciation for what the Garden of Gethsemane and that experience represented as part of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for each of us. Later that evening in Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas Iscariot and was arrested by the Sanhedrin. He was taken to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the whole council had gathered to begin making their case against Jesus. Meanwhile, in the early morning hours, as Jesus' trial was getting underway, his chief apostle, Peter, denied knowing his master three times before the rooster crowed. Again, these events are listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Day six. Now, growing up, I always thought it was strange that this Friday was referred to as Good Friday. I was like, wow, this was a bad day for Jesus. It would almost be like asking Mrs. Lincoln after her husband's assassination, "So, Mrs. Lincoln, how was the play?" A little humor, but as I have gained some understanding of what happened on Good Friday, and why it was necessary, and the significance of it, we recognize that the goodness of Friday was the goodness that was done on our behalf, the salvation that was provided on our behalf because of the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ himself. Good Friday is indeed the most difficult day of Passion Week. Christ's journey turned treacherous and acutely painful in these final hours, leading to his death. According to Scripture, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, was overcome with remorse and hanged himself early Friday morning. Meanwhile, before the third hour, or 9 a.m., Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, condemnation, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple unlawful trials, he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, which was one of the most horrible and disgraceful methods of capital punishment known at the time. Before Christ was led away, soldiers spit on him, tormented and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. As we may remember, he was also scourged for the cat of nine tails. I know in the movie Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, those scenes that were depicted in that scourging were so horrendous that it was too much to bear just to watch it. We wanted it to end so badly. Then Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary, where again he was mocked and insulted as Roman soldiers nailed him to the wooden cross. Now you may remember that Jesus spoke seven final statements from the cross. His first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And in Luke 23:46, it says, "And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Then about the ninth hour or 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last breath and died. By 6 p.m. Friday evening, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross and laid in the tomb. Again, these events are listed or can be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Day 7, Saturday in the tomb. Jesus' body lay in its tomb where it was guarded by Roman soldiers throughout the day on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. When the Sabbath ended at 6 p.m., Christ's body was ceremonially treated for burial with spices purchased by Nicodemus. It is said that he bought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, was a member of the Sanhedrin, the court that had condemned Jesus Christ to death. For a time, both men lived as secret followers of Jesus, afraid to make a public profession of faith because of their prominent positions in the Jewish community. Similarly, both were deeply affected by Christ's death. They boldly came out of hiding, risking their reputations and their lives because they had come to realize that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Together, they cared for Jesus' body and prepared it for burial. Now, while his physical body lay in the tomb, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin by offering the perfect, spotless sacrifice. He conquered death, both spiritually and physically, securing our eternal salvation. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Again, these events can be found and are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Day 8, Resurrection Sunday, or as we refer to it, Easter. I actually prefer referring to it as Resurrection Sunday. Here is where we reach the culmination of Holy Week. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event of the Christian faith. The very foundation of all Christian doctrine hinges on the truth of this account. Early Sunday morning, several women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb and discovered that the large stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." On the day of his resurrection, Jesus Christ made at least five appearances. Mark's gospel says the first person to see him was Mary Magdalene. Jesus also appeared to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later that day to all of the disciples except Thomas, while they were gathered in a house for prayer. The eyewitness accounts in the Gospels provide what Christians believe to be undeniable evidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen. 2 millennia after his death, followers of Christ still flock to Jerusalem to see the empty tomb. I can testify that without ever having gone to the Holy Land, that the Holy Spirit has borne witness to me through prayer, fasting, pondering of the truthfulness of the reality of Jesus Christ, of all that is said in the scriptures that he experienced and endured, and what the significance of that is for all mankind. I'm eternally grateful for his sacrifice. I'm eternally thankful that Heavenly Father made a plan of happiness that we, as his spirit sons and daughters, took a vote, if you will, in the pre-existence and agreed that we would follow that plan of happiness, which in essence means that we, as spirit sons and daughters, would come to earth, come to mortality, and gain a body of flesh and bone, where we would be tested. Now, the lesson that I shared to our adult classes in Sunday school, or Sunday studies, were about this idea that we're here, and through the process of mortality, we're tested, we're proved, and we're polished. Now, we have a great social media opportunity this week with something known as hashtag starting today. The emphasis of the message of this program is to remind us that we can restart, repent, and reevaluate everything in life because of the atonement and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we hear him, love him, and follow him, his teachings can reshape us. His redemption can rescue us. His resurrection can reunite us, and his love can renew us day after day. Look to Facebook and other social media for more about hashtag starting today. One of the goals of this testing and being proved and polished, the greatest blessing that will come when we prove ourselves faithful to our covenants during our trials will be a change in our natures. Now, the message that was delivered by President Henry B. Eyring of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints this past October in our general conference, he said, "My hope is to give encouragement when life seems especially difficult and uncertain. To some of you, that time is now. If not, such a time will come." That is not a gloomy view. It is realistic yet optimistic. Because of God's purpose in the creation of this world, that purpose was to give his children the opportunity to prove themselves able and willing to choose the right when it is hard. In so doing, their natures would be changed and they could become more like him. He knew that would require unshakable faith in him. So, have you ever pondered what is Heavenly Father and his beloved Son's purpose in creating this world and giving us, his spirit children, the opportunity of mortal life? Well, in revealed scripture, we read in Abraham 3:25, quote, "And we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them." So basically, we agreed to be tested and to prove that we would choose to keep the covenants of God when we would no longer be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Now you might ask, how does the Lord prove us? Why does Satan tempt us to disobey God's commandments? And how do we resist Satan's temptations? Those of us who accepted the plan did so because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who offered to become our Savior and Redeemer. We must have believed then that whatever mortal weaknesses we would have and whatever evil forces would be against us, the forces of good would be overwhelmingly greater. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ know and love each of us. They want us to return to them and become like them. So I might ask, do you believe that your success is their success? Well, as any parent will probably testify, we have great joy when we see successes with our children. And thus it is the same with Heavenly Father. I might ask if you have ever heard this scripture, "For behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." This is found in Moses chapter 1, verse 39. This is Heavenly Father's purpose and plan for each of us. Now I would encourage each of us to gain a testimony of this through the Spirit. Again, "For behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." So I would say to each of us, Heavenly Father loves us. He loved us so much, as we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I love that scripture and I love its meaning. I love my Father in heaven. I love his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm eternally grateful and thankful that they, Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, have made it possible, despite all of my weaknesses and each of us and our various forms of progress, that no matter how low we've gone, through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins can be washed away and we can be made pure and clean so that we can return to be with our Father in heaven. To this I testify in the holy and sacred name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. 850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.